Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is Wednesday, May 11, 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time. And we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting today. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number. It's 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and a text will get to us quickly. If you decide to call this number, we can get back with you sometime after this meeting. If you text, we can probably get respond to your text during our meeting tonight. That number again is 615-974-1182. Now, we have been studying the third angel's message, and this is reprints of all 26 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference session of 1895, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. There are several different versions of this book, which with different pagings. I have the green book, and we will be starting on page 101 of the green book, and if you have the original bulletin, it's page 363 in the original General Conference bulletin. My wife has the picture book, and her page number is 171. Okay, 171 in the picture book, 363 in the bulletin itself, and page 101 in the green book. Now, this is Third Angel's Message number 19 by Elder A.T. Jones, and we will begin reading. We are to begin the comparison of Hebrews 2:14 and 15 with Romans 6:11-14. Read first in Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That is what Christ did to deliver us. Now read in Romans. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion unto you. Jesus, as he also himself likewise, did that to deliver us, so we also ourselves likewise are to yield in order to be delivered. And when we do so, we are delivered. He did that in order to deliver us. Now, what he's talking about here is that Jesus gave us deliverance, and when we yield to that deliverance, then we are delivered indeed. We are delivered in our experience. Now, we've been given the title of deliverance. Jesus did deliver the human race, but as an individual in the human race, we are delivered in our experience when we believe. So it's sort of like having a title to a piece of property. and you've just purchased it, and the former owners are still living there until they can get packed up and leave, and then when you take possession, then you can experience the ownership of that property. And so that's the same kind of idea that's being talked about here. So let's back up to the beginning of this paragraph. Just as he also himself likewise did that to deliver us, so we also ourselves likewise are to yield in order to be delivered in our experience. And when we do so, we are delivered. That would be in our experience. He did that in order to deliver us, who all our lifetime were subject to bondage. We do that, and then we are free from the bondage, and sin has no more dominion over us. Thus, Romans 6:11-14 is the response of faith in the individual. That's what happens when we believe, to Christ's action, as in Hebrews 2:14-15. So, let's go ahead and back up and read Hebrews 2 and then Romans 6 again and see if we can read that with these things in mind, okay? Back to Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so Jesus did that to deliver the whole human race and everyone in it. And so he has given us deliverance through that method. Now we're going to look at Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Jesus delivered those who were afraid of death from death and given us his righteousness. And then in Romans 6:11, it says, likewise, consider yourselves to be dead. Believe yourselves to be dead, okay? Yield to the power of God's word who has delivered those who with fear of death. Reading again, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus gave us death to sin, and we are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. We are to believe Jesus when he did this. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Why? Because you're dead to it, right? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. So if you're committing any sin, you're allowing sin to have dominion over you. It doesn't matter how much sin or how deep it is or how bad it is. If you are allowing sin to have control in your life, if you're allowing sin to be in your life, you are allowing sin to have dominion over you. All right. Let's read the next paragraph and go on. Just as he also himself likewise did that to deliver us, that is, died, we also ourselves likewise are to yield in order to be delivered. And when we do so, we are delivered. He did that in order to deliver us, who all our lifetime were subject to bondage. We do that, and then we are free from the bondage, and sin has no more dominion over us. Thus, Romans 6:11-14 is the response of faith in the individual to Christ's action, as in Hebrews 2:14-15. So Jesus became a human being and lived a perfect life in the same fallen sinful flesh that you and I have. Now believe it and reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, because that's what Christ did. Going on, he says, but the Lord did more for him than to raise him from the dead. But the Lord did more for him than to raise him from the dead, and he has done more for us in him than to raise us from the dead. He died, he was raised from the dead. We died with him. That is, Christ as our representative. When he died, we died also, because he was representing us. We died with him, and what then? Did we rise with him? Have we a resurrection with him? Have we life from the dead with him? In him? We are crucified with him. We died with him. We are buried with him. And he was raised from the dead. Then what of us? We are risen with him. But God did more for him than to raise him from the dead. God did more with him than to raise him from the dead. He raised him, and he also seated him at his own right hand in heaven. What of us? Do we stop short? No, sir. Are we not in him? That is he not our representative? As we are in him while he was alive on the earth, as we are in him on the cross, as we are in him in death, as we are in him in the resurrection, so we are in him in the ascension, and we are in him at the right hand of God. We are with Jesus in heavenly places. At the right hand of God. And Jesus is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary right now, and we are there in him as our representative. You have your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Actually, let's go through 10, verses 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I want to have a thorough understanding of what Elder Jones is telling us tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Now remember, Elder Jones just said, as we are in him while he was alive on the earth, as we are in him on the cross, as we are in him in death, as we are in him in the resurrection, so we are in him in the ascension, and we are in him at the right hand of God. Now, he did not make this up, so let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, to make us alive, together with Christ. Christ is our representative. By grace we are being saved, that's the way it says it in the Greek, and hath raised us up together, Christ as our representative, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, where he is as the high priest taking away our sin. That is his work in the heavenly sanctuary. All right, verse 6 again. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace we are being saved through faith, again in the Greek, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created or built in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared in advance that we should walk in them. All these good works were prepared in advance. Before the foundation of the world, they were prepared for us. And Jesus, who took our fallen, sinful human flesh, lived a perfect life in that same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have as our representative, so that we lived that perfect life in him. And when we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed and unto sin, when we believe what God has told us and what he has done for us, then we participate in Jesus, in his righteousness, and Jesus can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we experience the things of God in our daily lives. I'm going to let that sink in for just a moment. God has given us everything he has in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are in him as he represents us. what he did, we did in him as our representative. Believe it, and now the Lord can make it happen in your life. All right, going on from where we were. By the way, I'm on page 101 in the Green Book. Again, still on page 363 of the bulletin. And still on 171 of the picture book. Okay, going on, he says, that would follow anyway from what we read last night. But let us read this itself in the scriptures and see what it is, that it is certainly so. As we have followed God's working in him so far, shall we follow it all the way? Last night and in the lessons before, we were glad to go with him through temptation and gain the victory. We were glad last night with him to go to the cross and find ourselves crucified there, so that we could say in genuine faith, I am crucified with Christ. We were glad to go into the grave with him, into death with him, so that it can be a genuine reckoning of faith to reckon ourselves also to be dead indeed. We are glad of all that. Let us be glad also to come forth from death with him in order that we may live a new life as he. And when we have come forth, as when we have came forth with him from the dead, so if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Let us rise with him as he is risen, not only from the dead, but to where he is. If God says so, if he proposes to carry us there and to carry the subject that far, shall we go? Assuredly, yes. Let us not think it strange. Let us not think strange of it if he should. Let us follow with him there just as freely as we followed with him against temptation and to the cross and into death. Therefore, take the second chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the fourth verse. Sound familiar? Won't hurt to repeat this, will it? God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quicken is to make alive, to make us alive together with Christ. Next verse. And hath raised us up together. Together with whom? Christ. And made us sit together. With whom? Christ. Where? Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The word places is supplied there in our version. It is also supplied in Ephesians 1 verse 2 and 1 verse 20. In the Greek, it is eparenios, and in the verbal translation is rendered the heavenlies. God has given us life together with him. God has raised us up together and made us sit together with him wherever he sits. Then where then does he sit? He was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. God has raised us up together with him and made us sit together in him where he sits. Now the German makes it plainer than our authorized version and plainer than this translation of the Greek even. I'm not going to read the German. And that is, maybe I better try. Da wir tot waren desu Sünden, hat uns samt Christo. That word samt means along with, and that is the Greek word literally. The Greek means along with, together, and at the same time. And so the German words give it, hat uns samt Christo linder genacht, made alive along with him. Und hast uns simt auferweckt, along with him waked up, and not simply waked up like a man that is asleep and gets his eyes open, but still lies there and waked up in such a way that he gets up. So that we with him are given life from the dead, and he has waked us up in such a way that we get up and rise with him. Und samt him und das himmlische Wissen gesetzt in Christo Jesu. Now, I had a German diction when I was in college. It's one of the courses I had to take for my voice lessons, but I don't think I remember a whole lot of it. So if it sounds weird, I apologize. Going on. I have drawn out the definition of that word Wesen in full here, and it signifies essence, existence, being, manner of being, nature, character, disposition, air, demeanor, conduct, means of existence, property, estate, economy, existing arrangement, system, concern. So he has made us sit with Christ in heaven, in the heavenly existence, in the heavenly essence, made us sit together with him in the heavenly being, in the heavenly manner of being, in the heavenly nature, in the heavenly character, in the heavenly disposition, in the heavenly air, in the heavenly demeanor, in the heavenly conduct. He has made us sit together with him in the heavenly means of existence, for our life is hid with Christ in God. Our means of existence is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The heavenly means of existence, heavenly property, estate, economy, existing arrangement, the existing order of things, we belong to heaven, to the heavenly system altogether. Let that sink in. Is there anything that God has not given us? It is ours. God has given to us in Jesus Christ everything that he has. Now believe it, because we are children of the King of what? The universe. We are children of the King of the universe. That makes us princesses and princes in the kingdom of God. We are of the royal family. And God is going to give us the royal treatment. Now, we may not see all that now. Sometimes kings and princes and princesses have to go through a rough time before they can take the throne. But Jesus has said that he will share his throne with us. That's in the book of Revelation. And so we are princes and princesses in God's kingdom. And if we know who we are, and we know what God has given to us, then will we not act the part? If we truly reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto Christ, and alive unto him as princes and princesses in our kingdom, will that not affect the way we act? We carry his name, Christian. We will act the part of our family name. Princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven, the whole universe is his realm. All right, going on, it says, that is where God has put us in Christ. So then, as we, along with him, in the heavenly existence, essence, air, disposition, and all, are made to sit in Christ Jesus, shall we sit there in him? Shall we do it? In other words, shall we rise? What is in the word? Arise, shine, arise first, and then shine. We cannot shine until we rise. But what will this truth do for us? Will it not raise us? How high? Do you not see that it takes us out of this world and puts us along with Jesus Christ in the heavenly kingdom? Is it not plain then that Jesus Christ has brought heaven to earth to him who believes? Therefore it is written, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto this, and so, this so-and-so. Let me back up. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto this so-and-so. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto so-and-so. The kingdom of heaven is nigh at hand. Well, what is that kingdom of heaven? He translates us into it. Has translated us into it. Shall we reside there and enjoy its blessed atmosphere and enjoy the disposition, the air, all the system and manner of existence that belong there and belong to us there? Now we cannot raise ourselves even to this height. We are to submit to the truth, and it will raise us. Look at it again. In the first chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 15th verse, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, and this is the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. To how many? To whom? For how many is this prayer written? Will you take the prayer then yourselves this evening and accept the thing that is prayed for on your behalf? Whose word is it anyway? Is it merely a prayer of a man? Is it not the word of God? Then is it not the word of Jesus Christ by his Spirit expressing his will and his wish concerning us to what we shall have? Let us accept it again. This is his will. Now, before we read on, I want you to think about something. Is this not the word of Jesus? Well, what is the word of Jesus? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, does not Jesus say, let there be light, and there is light? Is not Jesus' word inherent within it the power to create what it says? And so he is creating when he is speaking. And so when it is the word of Jesus by his Spirit expressing his will and his wish concerning us as to what we shall have, what is he doing? He's creating that for us and giving it to us with his word, his creative word. Well, let us accept it then, he says. It is his will. Read on. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, toward us who believe. He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And the Greek word there is the word from which comes our word dynamite. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly existence in heaven. The German is seated at his right hand in heaven. Now that power of God raised up Jesus Christ and set him at his right in heaven. Every soul of us will say that, but he wants you and me to know the working of that power in ourselves, which raised up Christ and seated him there. When we know the working of that power in us that raised up Christ and seated him there, what will it do for us? It will raise us up and seat us there, and that would be in our experience. The second chapter of Colossians tells the same story. Beginning with the 12th verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now the first verse of the third chapter. Ye then, being risen with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then every one that is risen is to seek the things that are above. Whereabouts above? How high above? As high above as is the place where Christ sits. But how can I seek the things where Christ sits unless I am near enough there to look around and see those things and put my mind upon them? It is all in that. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Shall we take that precisely as the Lord gives it, without any querying? I know it is wonderful. I know that to a good many it seems too good to be true, but there is nothing God does that is too good to be true because God does it. If it were said of anybody else, it would be too good to be true because they could not do it. But when God says anything, is it not too good to be true? But when God says anything, it is not too good to be true. It is good enough to be true because he does it. Therefore, brethren, let us rise, and that will separate us from the world. That will put us in the place where long ago the prophet was told to look a little higher, to see those who were in the right way. But, oh, shall we not drop everything and die with him and take the death that we have in him and let that death that has been wrought in him work in us? And then that life which has been wrought in him, that power which has been wrought in him, will do for us what it did for him. That will take us out of Babylon. There will be none of Babylon's material about us at all. We will be so far from Babylon and all the Babylonish garments that we will be seated at the right hand of God, clothed in the heavenly apparel. And that is the only clothing that becomes the people now, for we are soon to enter into the wedding supper, and the fine linen with which the bride and guests are clothed is the righteousness of the saints. But he supplies it all. We have it all in him. Let us look at this in another way. I am not particular to get away from this thought tonight, and it is good enough to dwell upon all the time we shall have this evening. Let us look at it from another side now. We have studied for several lessons the fact that he in human nature was ourselves, and he in us and we in him met temptation and the power of Satan and conquered it all in this world because God was with him. God was dealing with him. God was holding him and keeping him. He surrendered all and God kept him. In him we surrender all and God keeps us. And the Lord's dealing with him are the Lord's dealing with us, and that led to the crucifixion. That is true, the crucifixion of his righteous divine self, and in that it leads us to the crucifixion of our evil self, which separates from God. By the way, that evil self is our fallen, sinful human mind that was crucified with him, as it says in Romans 6, verse 6. All right, let me back up just a little bit. He, Christ, surrendered all, and God kept him. In him we surrender all, and God keeps us. And the Lord's dealing with him are the Lord's dealing with us, and that led to crucifixion. That is true, the crucifixion of his righteous, divine self. And in that it leads us to the crucifixion of our evil self, fallen, sinful human mind, which separates from God. In him is destroyed the enmity. So God went with him and went with him in human nature all the way through this world, but God did not get done with his human nature in this world. The Father was not done dealing with Christ in his human nature, nor done dealing with human nature in Christ when the Son had been nailed to the cross. He had something more to do with human nature than to take it only to the cross. He had took it even unto death, but he did not stop there with human nature. He took it to the cross and into death, but he did not stop there. He did not leave it there. He brought forth human nature from the tomb, immortalized. He did all this, but he was not yet done with human nature, for he took that human nature which had been raised from the dead, immortalized, and he raised it up and set it at his own right hand, glorified with the fullness of the brightness of the glory of God in heaven itself, so that God's mind concerning human nature, concerning you and me, is never met, is never fulfilled until he finds us at his own right hand glorified. Where are you today, dear friend? Are you willing to be at the right hand of God in heavenly places? Say yes tonight. Just say, yes, Lord, I yield to the power of your word right now. Going on, he says, there is revivifying power in that blessed truth. In Jesus Christ, the Father has set before the universe the thought of his mind concerning mankind. Oh, how much, how far a man misses every purpose, every idea of his existence, who is content with anything less than that which God has prepared for him. Brethren, do you not see that we have been content to stay too low? That we have been content to have our minds too far from what God has for us? That is a fact. But now, as he comes and calls us into this, let us go where he will lead us. It is faith that does it. It is not presumption. It is the only right thing to do. Everyone that does not do it will be left so far behind that he will perish in a little while. Here the heavenly shepherd is leading us, and he is leading us into green pastures and by the still waters, and by those still waters too that flow from the throne of God, the waters of life itself. Let us drink deep and live. Now we can look at that yet farther. I will say again that the Lord, in order to show mankind what he has prepared for us, what his purpose is concerning each man, has set before us an example so that everyone in the world can see God's purpose concerning himself and can see it fully worked out. God's purpose concerning us in this world is to keep us from sinning in spite of all the power of sin and Satan. His purpose concerning himself and us in this world is that God shall be manifested in sinful flesh. That is in his power. That is in his power he himself shall be manifest instead of ourselves. It is therefore that our wicked self shall be crucified. That's the fallen sinful human mind. Shall be dead and buried, and that we shall be raised from that deadness and sin and uncircumcision of the flesh to newness of life in Christ Jesus and in God, and seated at his right hand, glorified. That is the Lord's purpose concerning you and me. So, what's he saying here? Backing up just a little, it's his purpose concerning himself and us in this world is that God shall be manifest in sinful flesh. Now, Jesus took upon himself fallen sinful human flesh, and in that same fallen sinful human flesh that you and I have, that same kind of flesh, he lived a perfect life through the power of the Father and through the mind that Jesus had. And we, our sinful minds, are crucified with Christ, yet our sinful flesh still perceives, still is alive. We will keep our fallen sinful human flesh until Jesus comes in heaven and translates us or resurrects us. And then we will have the glorified human flesh. That's the flesh that Jesus had when he was resurrected. He kept the flesh of man, but it was sinless flesh, glorified flesh that he had upon his resurrection. And he has it yet today, even in heavenly places. But he still wants to live his life in fallen, sinful human flesh today. That would be my flesh. That would be your flesh, the fallen, sinful flesh that you and I have. That's what Elder Jones is talking about here. That is in his power, that is in the power of God's mind, in his power he himself shall be manifested instead of ourselves, his mind in us instead of our fallen sinful human mind. The Father taking care of us through the mind of Christ, who is in charge of our lives instead of our fallen sinful human minds, which were crucified with Christ. It is therefore our wicked self shall be crucified. It is therefore that our wicked self shall be crucified, shall be dead and buried, and that we shall be raised from that deadness in sin and uncircumcision of the flesh to newness of life in Jesus Christ. Now that wickedness and uncircumcision of the flesh, we shall be raised from deadness in sin and uncircumcision of the flesh. So that sin and uncircumcision of the flesh is still our fallen, sinful human flesh. That's what he's talking about here. So let's read that again. It is therefore that our wicked self shall be crucified, our fallen, sinful human minds crucified, shall be dead and buried, and that we shall be raised from that deadness in sin and uncircumcision of the flesh. That is, we still have fallen, sinful human flesh, to newness of life in Jesus Christ and in God, and seated at his right hand, glorified. That is the Lord's purpose concerning you and me. Now, eventually we will have glorified sinless flesh of man. Now, let us read it. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How do we know it? He not only says so, but he has worked it out before our eyes. He has given a living demonstration of it. So he carries us right through that now. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What purpose? Why, his eternal purpose concerning all creatures, concerning man with the rest which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That purpose from eternity is purposed in Jesus Christ. And then we are in Jesus Christ, that purpose embraces us. And when we are in Jesus Christ, that purpose embraces us. When we yield to Christ, sinking ourselves in him, We become a part of that eternal purpose. And then just as certainly as God's purpose is to succeed, we shall be all right, for we are part of his purpose. By the way, when we yield to him, we are believing now, and we are allowing God to live in us and do his works in us into our experience of our daily lives. Going on, it says, then just as certainly as Satan can do nothing against God's purpose, so certainly he can do nothing against us, for we are in that purpose. Just as certainly then as all that Satan does and all that the enemies of God's truth can do, working against God and his divine purpose, and at last all these things against us, so certainly as all this cannot defeat or cripple that eternal purpose, so certainly it cannot defeat or cripple us, because in Christ we are a fixture in that purpose. Oh, it is all in him. And God has created us anew in him. Read on then. God tells us how we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. For, what does that mean? It means the same here as because. That is, we know this because God has done something here to demonstrate it so that we can know it. What is this then by which we know it? We know it because whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is God's predestination then? What is the design that he has fixed beforehand, that he has prepared beforehand for every man in the world? For he has foreknown all, he has called all. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, Isaiah 45:22. What is the destiny that he has prepared beforehand for everyone? Oh, it is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Where? While we are in this world, conformed to the image of his Son, as his Son was in this world. But he did not get done with his Son in this world. He took him from this world. And as certainly as his eternal purpose carried Christ beyond this world, that predestined purpose is concerning us beyond this world and carries us beyond this world. And as certainly as his predestined purpose is that we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this world as he was in this world, so certain it is that we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in that other world as he is in that other world. So whatever God has given to Jesus Christ, he's giving to us. And when we believe, it can happen in our experience. God's eternal purpose prepared beforehand for every one of us, for you, for me, is that we shall be like Jesus Christ as he is, glorified and at the right hand of God tonight. In Christ he has demonstrated this. In Christ from birth to the heavenly throne, he has shown that that is his purpose concerning every man. Thus he has demonstrated before the universe that such is the great purpose for human beings. God's ideal of a man is not as man stands in this world. Take the finest figure of a man that ever stood in this world, the tallest, the most symmetrical, the best educated, the finest in every respect, the fullest, completest man in himself. Is that God's ideal for man? No. You remember that we found back in one of our lessons that God's ideal for man is God, and the man joined in that new man that is made in Christ Jesus by the destruction of the enmity. Bulletin pages 193, 194, 216, and 217, so you can go back and look at it. That new man that is made of the union of God and man is God's ideal man. But let us take that man as he stands in this world, in the perfect symmetry of human perfection, and unite God with him so that only God is manifested in him. That is not yet God's full ideal for man, for the man is still in this world. The ideal of God concerning that man is never met until that man stands at God's right hand in heaven glorified. Oh, he has prepared great things for us, and I propose to enjoy them. Yes, sir, I propose to open up and let the wondrous power work and enjoy it as I go. Read on, therefore. Whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, He also called, and whom he called, those in whom he called meets its purpose, and in whom the call is effective. He calls every soul that is true on his part, but the call does not meet its purpose. Only those who respond and meet the purpose of that call, in whom the call takes hold. Them he also justified, and in whom he justified, mark, not those who justify themselves, those whom he justified, them he also glorified. Then do you not see that God's purpose concerning man is not fulfilled until man is glorified? Therefore, Jesus came into the world as we do. He took our human nature as we do. By birth, he went through this world in human nature. God dealing with human nature, he went to the cross and died. God dealing with human nature on the cross and in the grave, and God raising him and setting him at the right hand of God glorified, that is his eternal purpose. That is God's eternal predestination. That is the plan he has arranged and fixed for you. Will you let him carry out the plan? We cannot do it. He must. But he has shown his ability to do it. He has proven that. Nobody can dispute that. He has proven his ability to take us and fulfill his purpose concerning human nature, concerning sinful flesh as it is in this world, and I am glad of it. But we see here whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, what did he do next? He glorified them. Now a question. Those whom he justifies, he glorifies. He cannot glorify them until he justified them. What means then this special message of justification that God has been sending these years to the church and to the world? It means that God is preparing to glorify his people, but we are glorified only at the coming of the Lord. Therefore, this special message of justification which God has been sending to us to prepare us for glorification at the coming of the Lord. In this, God is giving to us the strongest sign that it is possible for him to give, that the next thing that is the coming of the Lord. He will prepare us. We cannot prepare ourselves. We tried a long while to justify ourselves, to make ourselves just right, and thus get ready for the coming of the Lord. We have tried to do so well that we could approve ourselves to be satisfied and say, now I can meet the Lord. But we were never satisfied. No, it is not done that way. Whom he justified, them he glorified. Now since God justifies, it is his own work. And when he is ready for us to meet the Lord, it will be all right, because it is he himself who prepares us to meet the Lord. Therefore, we trust in him, we yield to him, and we take his justification, and depending only on that, we shall be ready to meet the Lord Jesus whenever God chooses to send him. So we can be ready today by just simply saying, yes, Lord, make me ready. Make me ready. And we don't have to worry about it. We just simply say, Lord, it is your job. We yield to the power of your word. Going on, he says, thus he is preparing now to glorify us. Again, I say, it is a fact we have been content to live too far below the wondrous privileges that God has prepared for us. Let the precious truth raise us to where he wants us. No master workman looks at a piece of work he is doing as it is half finished and criticizes that and begins to find fault with that. There may be faults about it, but it is not finished yet. And while he works on it to take away all the faults, still he looks at it as it is in its finished purpose, in his own original plan, in his own mind. It would be an awful thing if the wondrous master workman of all... It would be an awful thing if the wondrous master workman of all were to look at us as we are half finished and say, that is good for nothing. No, he doesn't do that. He looks at us as we are in his eternal purpose in Christ and goes on with his wondrous work. You and I may look at it and say, I don't see how the Lord is ever going to make a Christian out of me and to make me fit for heaven or anything else. That may be so as we see it. And if he looked at us as we look at ourselves, and if he were as poor a workman as we, that would be all there would be of it, and we could never be of any worth. But he is not such a workman as we, and therefore as we see ourselves. No, he looks at us as we are in his finished purpose. Although we may appear all rough, marred, and scarred now, as we are here and in ourselves, he sees us as we are yonder in Christ. He is the workman, and we have confidence in him. And as we have confidence in him, we will let him carry on the work. And as he carries it on, we will look at it as he sees it. Has he not given us an example of his workmanship? God has set before us in Christ complete workmanship in sinful flesh. In Christ he has completed it and set it there at his right hand. Now he says to us, look at that. That is what I am able to do with sinful flesh. Now you put your confidence in me and let me work, and you watch and see what I am going to do. You trust my workmanship. Let me attend to the work, and you trust me, and I will carry on the work. It is the Lord doing it all. It is not our task at all. Now you can go outside of this tabernacle and look up at that window, referring to the window at the back of the pulpit, and it looks like only a mess of melted glass thrown together, black and unsightly. But come inside and look from within, and you will see it as a beautiful piece of workmanship. And written there in clear texts, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the law of God written out in full, and the words, here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Likewise, you and I can look at ourselves as we too often do, from the outside, and all looks awry, dark, and ungainly, and appears as though it were only a tangled mass. God looks at it from the inside, as it is in Jesus. And when we are in Jesus, and look through the light that God has given us, when we look from the inside, as we are in Jesus Christ, we shall also see, written in clear text by the Spirit of God, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see the whole law of God written in the heart and shining in the life, and the words, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All this we shall see in the light of God, as that light is reflected and shines in Jesus Christ. Now I want you to know that this is certainly so. Way back in the bulletin, bottom of page 182, we have this sentence. I would that every soul who sees the evidences of the truth. Do you see then, brethren? Are there not evidences enough there to save us? Are there not evidences enough here to save us? I would that every soul who sees the evidences of the truth would accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Do you take him now as your personal Savior in the fullness of which he has revealed himself where he is, and ourselves in him where he is? Do you? Then read this. Those who accept Christ are looked upon by God, not as they are in Adam, but they as they are in Jesus Christ, as the sons and daughters of God, princes and princesses, dear friends. That's who we are. Going on, he says, he looks at us as we are in Christ, for in him he has perfected his plan concerning us. Are you glad of it? Then let us take it in, brethren. Oh, it does my soul good day by day as the Lord opens up these things. It is just as good to me as I long for it to be to you. So let us receive it in the fullness of that self-abandoned faith that Jesus Christ has brought to us. Let us take it and thank God for it day by day. Let the power of it work in us, raise us from the dead, and set us at God's right hand in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, where he sits. Why should we not have a praise meeting for what God has done for us? It is Sabbath. Could we not enjoy it? What do you want to say? And then there's a note at the end. It says, here followed a praise meeting of which a Baptist minister who was present, seeing the large numbers praising God all at once, remarked, some might be ready to say that such a number of voices makes confusion, but with all speaking together the praises of the Lord, surely the Lord and angels see only perfect harmony, and so do we. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son Jesus, in whom you have given to us everything that you have. Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. Don't leave us where we are in our wretched situation, but take us to where you see us in Christ Jesus. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in your name too, also, Father. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.